message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
Here on earth, in the name of Jesus we pray, amen and amen. Well, here we are. We are in part two of a teaching series that we have looked at Psalm 85. And if you haven't had a chance to look at Psalm 85, hey, thanks, Kendall. I appreciate it. Kendall was a blessing today. Amen. We didn't have Kendall last week, but we're glad to have him this week. Amen, Kendall. Thank you. Thank you, Kirsty, for blessing the Lord with us. Psalm 85, we started a two-part message series on Psalm 85. And we're looking at Psalm 85 from a little bit of a different paradigm, because we're looking at Psalm 85 through the lens of our ongoing study on revival. And this is where I've asked the question, revive us again, and I've been purposeful in saying it with a question mark. Not because I don't believe in revival. Not because I do not believe that God doesn't pour out revival. Not that I don't believe that revival is for today. But the question is, are we prepared to receive His outpouring? Are we doing what is necessary for us to prepare the conditions in which He pours out? Remember I said, a revival is a sovereign move of God, right? I mean, you can't make God do a revival. But here's what you can do. You can prepare the conditions of your life. You can prepare your walk and say, Lord, I am just going to get in ready position, pole position, to receive. So when it's time to go, I'm ready. I'm ready to receive. And in a way of putting some of our pieces together, because this has been a pretty big puzzle that we've been trying to look at different angles on. So I figured, you know, as a way of kind of bringing all these stray pieces together and putting it together, I want to kind of lay a little bit of a different foundation before we get into our second part of Psalm 85. I have a presupposition. Maybe you picked up on it. Maybe you haven't. But here it is. God, through His Word, is revealing to us His nature and His principles. Can you go along with me on that so far? God, through His Word, is revealing to us His nature and His principles. Therefore, when we are in a covenant relationship with Him, what happens? Anything we're studying, prayer, repentance, revival, whatever, we have to go back to the Word. We have to go back to where He's revealed Himself and His nature. In fact, every revival that we've been studying from a biblical perspective has had its roots back in Scripture. We're talking about real moments, real people, real situations, and real desperate times. And I'm sitting here in a room with all of us together in the body of Christ, and I realize, you know, maybe some of us are in desperate times too. And we're crying out for refreshing. And maybe there's some other people in here who are saying, you know what, life's not that bad off right now for me. You know, right now things are going okay. I know things are bad and crazy, but I mean, I'm doing okay. Can I tell you something? Even if life is, quote, good for you, and I don't mean that to be cynical, but if life's good, praise God, you should still be praying for refreshing in your life. You should still be saying, Lord, I'm going to praise You. I'm going to worship You. I'm going to love You. I'm going to adore You. I'm going to thank You for everything You're doing right now. Because here's the reality. Whether we're on the life is good spectrum or we're in the life is really rotten right now spectrum, we're living in a world that is breaking apart because it does not have Jesus. And when the world is breaking apart, it starts putting pressures on everyone. And those pressures either purposely or inadvertently start falling in on us. They start caving in on us. That's why we need to be in relationship with Him. We can't be motivated by what we see or hear. We need to be prompted by the Spirit. And when we get the prompting of the Spirit, we get some perspective of what's going on in the kingdom. And when we have kingdom perspective, we know how we're supposed to be living. even though we're living in a very real world today. But can I tell you something? The kingdom is a real world also. The kingdom's real, guys. That's not fantasy. That's not Middle Earth. That's not Lord of the Rings. That's real. And God is calling all of us to be in Him people and live within Him purpose. And if we are doing that, we're not living in this world, though we're a part of this world. We're not living according to this world. We're following His leading. Or at least that's where we should be, right? So 3 weeks ago, and then again last week, during our Home Connect groups on Tuesday night, we started talking about prayer and repentance, and we were talking about it specifically within the context of revival. And I started to say to myself, boy, you know, we are a people that really need to get a worldview shift on this. We need to be a praying people. Not just praying for the one-hit wonder, right? Oh, Lord, I got to get a routine. I got to get a routine on prayer. And when I get this routine, I'm just going to always keep hitting it. And when I hit it, I'm always going to get that. No, we're not talking about routines, guys. Here's what we're talking about. Lifestyle. Routines don't work. Routines are kind of like, if I do this at this right moment, it all works. No, it doesn't always work like that, right? What God wants is a lifestyle, not a routine. Now, within the lifestyle, there may be certain things that we are always doing, praying, seeking Him, humbling ourselves, turning from our wicked ways. But those are not lifeless routines when they are filled with the Spirit and we're living a lifestyle where the Spirit's alive in us. So the routine is not dead, boring religion. The routine is I wake up and I'm like, thank you, Jesus. Life is crazy, but His Spirit's alive in me. And I have a world perspective of what's going on here on earth as it is in heaven. So now I start living that way. Now I start living that way. So we started getting through all of these things and we started to look back at Psalm 85. And it's a real short psalm. I want to read it again just to kind of remind us. Now last week, we dissected two of the four principles that we see out of Psalm 85. I don't have time today to go back over those two principles. So you need to go online, stream it from the church website, pull the podcast down from the church iTunes page. You can listen to it. It's not going anywhere. But I would encourage you to grab hold of it because it's the anchor that starts our story of Psalm 85. And you're going to see how this fits into revival very quickly. Let's look at Psalm 85. Verse 1 through 13, if you have your paper Bible, which you all should, you need to open it, Psalm 85. But if you don't, then I will be the one who's guilty. I have a digital Bible, so open up your digital Bible, get that app fired up, and let's go to Psalm 85. I'm going to read it to you for the sake of our streaming audience. Psalm 85, verses 1 through 13, this is out of the God's Word translation. For the choir director, a psalm by Korah's descendants. You favored your land, O Lord. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You removed your people's guilt. You pardoned all their sin. You laid aside all your fury. You turned away from your burning anger. Restore us, O God, our Savior. Put an end to our suffering or your anger against us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you ever let go of the anger for generations to come? Won't you restore to our lives again so that your people may find joy in you? Show us your mercy, O Lord, by giving us your salvation. Now here's the parts we're going to focus on today. I want to hear what God, the Lord, has to say because He promises peace to His people, to His godly ones. But they must not go back to their stupidity. Indeed, His salvation is near to those who fear Him. And His glory will remain in our land. I love this. Here we go. Mercy and truth have met. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth sprouts from the ground and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will certainly give us what is good and our land will produce crops. Righteousness will go ahead of Him and make a path for His steps. Now we're going to dissect this, not line by line. I mentioned 4 points. Let me remind you of the 4 points if you're taking notes. Here's what we learn out of Psalm 85. Point 1 and 2 are from last week. Point 3 and 4 for today. The first is this. God will grant unto those who are in Him His restoration as you once experienced in your past time with Him. That's what God wants to do for you today. When you came to Jesus for the first time, you started getting restored, revived, refreshed. The world was, man, it was in the rearview mirror, and you were flying 100 miles per hour with Jesus. And then life happened, quote, quote, and you forgot about Him, and the rearview mirror of the world became the front view mirror in life, the windshield of life, right? God said, hey, I want to get you back to a time when I restored you, and I can do that right now. First point. Second point is God wants to restore unto us His joy and His love in our times past. Now remember what I said last week. I can't go into the great detail of this. That word love is the best word that can be translated, but both Hebrew and English scholars and translators have said, though that's the best word we can use, it's still not a complete definition. What it says when God wants to show us His love is it wants to show us His chesed, H-E-S-E-D. That is His mercy, His grace, His loving kindness, and His promise to do all He said He would do and more. God wants to do that. Now, point 3 and 4 is what we're going to focus on today. Grant unto us peace and presence in Your presence in our land. And the fourth point we'll look at is grant unto us harmony among our people. Listen carefully to what I'm saying. I'm not saying grant unto us harmony amongst all people. I'm saying our people. We're going to see why that distinction has to be made very clearly in a moment. There is one word we don't like to hear. We never liked it as kids, and we don't like it as adults. And you know what that word is? Wait. It could be your favorite TV show, it could be a movie, a date, a meal, a vacation. We don't like the idea of waiting. And normally I would say, here's why. Because we are a grossly impatient lot of people. But the more I really think about why I hear the word wait and I shrink back from it, is because here's what the truth probably is more than likely. We are a people who want instant and continual gratification without any service and interruption. Right? We want it now. We want it forever. We don't care if we've messed up. If we go outside and we cut the cable wire, we get on with the Comcast and say, what happened to my cable? And we're like, well, how dare you cut it off? Or whatever it might be. We don't like interruption in service. Even if we're the ones who are responsible for such interruptions. Right? We don't like to hear the word wait. And yet in Psalm 85, verse 8 and 9, look how what it starts with. I want to hear what God the Lord says because He promises peace to His people, to His godly ones. Now, if you heard that and you said, boy, that sounds like someone who's saying, I don't want to wait on God. I don't want to hear it, right? That's how it could definitely be perceived. I want to hear what you got to say. Lord, I'm sitting here saying, how long are you going to not wait to tell me something? I want to hear. Tell me now. But that's how we would look at it if we really didn't understand context and the tense of what is written. You know, and I won't bore you with the language of it, but the tense of how it's written in the Hebrew is this. Lord, I am desperate and I'm going to patiently wait because I need to. That is a totally different way of living. Lord, why are you not speaking? You better speak to me now. Right? I don't want to wait any longer. Hey, guess what, guys? We don't like to wait. And even when the Lord is trying to hold an opportunity for us to learn and grow through a season, the waiting is difficult, yeah? But we're still waiting on Him. And here's why we're waiting on Him. It's not an exercise in this idea of, why is God so withdrawn from my situation? It's not that. Because God's actually saying, I want to give you all I promised I said I would do and more. The issue is not the problem of waiting, because here's what God actually does say. God does say, there is a time when I will come and I will visit you with my peace and my presence. You know, far too often I think to myself and I say, we are a people that we don't want to wait for one reason. We are carnal and we are selfish. We are fleshy. What do I mean? I mean, when we say wait for the promises of God, our mind runs to, I want health, wealth, and happiness. Right? Come on. I want health, wealth, and happiness. Can I tell you something? Health, wealth, and happiness are great. They are great. But at best, they are only byproducts of what is really important. They're byproducts. Does God want you to be happy? Yes. Does He want you to be blessed? Yes. Does He want you to have provision? Absolutely. But if we're focusing on health, wealth, and happiness, and we're missing the fact of what we're really waiting for, we have to ask ourselves something else. What is it when we say we're waiting on the Lord for His peace and His presence? Well, here's what Psalm 85 tells you. When you're waiting for the Lord, you're waiting for His shalom and His kavod, His peace and His presence. That's what you're waiting for. Think on that for a moment. You see, here's the problem. We in the world say, we need peace, 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 right? Yet, the problem is the world is at enmity with the Prince of Peace. You can't get peace and you can't get a peace agreement if you're at enmity with only He who can bring peace. But we as Christians are saying, Lord, I want peace. I need Your help. And let me tell you, you don't need more money. You don't need a new car, and you don't need a bigger house. You need His peace, His shalom, and you need His presence. You need the peace that surpasses all understanding, and you need His presence with you, so when you're going through the war of life, He is on guard for you. You can have $1 million, the nicest car, and live in the most beautiful neighborhood, and if you have not His peace or His presence, you are in a destined trap, and you can still be sitting in church on Sunday. Josh, what are you talking about? I mean, you sound like you're really anti. No, I'm not anti. God will pour this, but those are byproducts of living a life where He is pouring out, where He's blessing. You see, when we talk about actually having His peace and His presence, what God is wanting to deal with is this. Psalm 85, Lord, I want to hear Your voice. I'm desperate. You know what God is saying? I want to deal with what is on the inside of you. I can deal with the outside stuff later. I can work on the things that you think you need. I know what you need. You need a heart change. You need a paradigm shift. You need a renewed mind. You need to be born again. You need to be filled with the Spirit. You need My peace and you need My presence. You need My shalom. You need My kavod. That's what you need. Oh, but Lord, I thought I needed this. You don't need that. Because let me tell you, you cannot have any of that. And if you have His peace and His presence, you will last longer than the world. Missionaries around the world evangelize the gospel of Jesus Christ in times where there is no technology, very poor medicine, and absolutely no way of getting support. And God was with them every sense of the way. How'd that happen? Peace and presence. And you don't hear them writing letters saying, oh man, if I just had $5 million, I could really get things going here. Help me out. No. There's this awesome story that Hudson Taylor was ministering in China, right? He's ministering in China, and they were financially at the end at this moment in his ministry and his life. And God spoke to George Mueller, who didn't even know Hudson Taylor, and told George Mueller, write a huge financial sum of money, send it over to Hudson Taylor in China. Hudson Taylor didn't even have time to write the letter to say, I have the need. By the time he wrote the letter back to the missionary associations in England saying, we're at need point here. By the time the letter reached England, the money had already reached China. How'd that happen? How did he know? Hudson Taylor and George Mueller are both living in the peace and the presence of God. So the Spirit spoke and said, George, you got to wake up. You got to send some money over there. I don't know that man. It doesn't matter. Just send the money. Okay, Lord. Your peace and Your presence are with me. I wake up every morning and there's bread at the door to feed the orphans and there's food at the table to feed the orphans. How? Your peace and presence is with me. Guys, that's what we're talking about. God wants to deal with the inside, because here's the point, guys. God is a kingdom living God. And guess what you are? You're supposed to be kingdom living children. Right? You're called to be sons and daughters of Him. Why would you not want His peace and His presence? Why would you not want what He gladly offers? You know, I get to this point of what I'm really trying to get down is this. We are downplayed in the Western faith. We've downplayed the desire for the peace of God in favor for temporal riches. Can I tell you something? Temporal riches only feed our egos. They don't feed our spirit. So now let's look at this final part in which we are going through this Psalm 85. It's this fourth point. And by looking at verses 10 through 13, let's just revisit them very quickly. what they say is as follows. Mercy and truth have met, righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth sprouts from the ground and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will certainly give us what is good and our land will produce crops. Righteousness will go ahead of him and make a path for his steps. You know, it remains a popular mantra and it is a well-known marketing logo, but the fact of the matter still remains. Peace is slipping through our hands like sand. We can't secure it, we can't maintain it, and we can't even agree on a definition. And while as Christians we should expect the world without Jesus to be vacant of a lasting peace, there is no reason why peace among Christians should be absent. Worse yet, there is no legitimate and godly reason why true believers in Jesus should carry grudges, unforgiveness, offense, hatred, revenge, gossip, jealousy, and the list sadly goes on and on. The prayer from Psalm 85 starts, it begins with a desire for the chesed of God, his grace, loving kindness, peace, the promise to do all he said he would do and more. And then in this beautiful psalm, not only do we get the definition of what the love of the Father is, we also get a further revelation of what that love means for us and how we can apply that love today and we can live as kingdom people today. Psalm 85's prayer shifts from the beginning of how long, Lord, to we're waiting on your peace, your shalom, and your kavod, your presence. And now we read that not only have we received your chesed, but now we will now share chesed emet. H-E-S-E-D-E-M-E-T. And what that means is as graciously as we have received from God his love, we are to share that love with the body of Christ. With the family of God. That's why I said earlier that the Psalm 85 promises that we would have peace with each other. This is not a peace for the world. While the world can come under the peace of Jesus, they do so by understanding that he is the Prince of Peace and they submit to him as Lord. But that's not what the world has ever wanted to do. The world has always been as an antichrist spirit against the plans and purposes of God, the kingdom, and how God has revealed the kingdom promise to all of creation. So that's why the world is not looking for peace, and that's why it is impossible for Christians to have peace with the world. They do not want peace with the spirit that is within you. But we as Christians with one another should have peace with one another. And this is not just that we have to agree on every single way we worship and the way we conduct a service, or maybe we have difference of certain theological positions. While I do believe there are some theological positions that can run contrary to God's word, there are just certain theological positions that have been taken into a discussion of preference and conviction. But even setting that aside, we, those who are called by Jesus' name and in the family of God, are to have peace with one another. We are to show chesed emet amongst each other. In short, we are to be giving that grace and loving kindness, that promise, and that promise of what God will do and more to each other, and even seal it with a holy kiss. Now, I'm not advocating we become a kissing church, but what I am saying is that we outdo one another. We pay it forward, the chesed we have been so graciously given to fellow believers. I wonder what it would look like if our church, if our body of Christ Universal was committed to such a faithful practice of Psalm 85. I wonder what our Christian families, both biologically and spiritually, would be like if we would commit to these practices that are mentioned in Psalm 85. Now, in conclusion, Psalm 85 closes with, I think, a remarkable promise to creation. And I could, in fact, teach an entire message on this, but for time's sake, I'm not. I would be remiss, though, if I did not mention it, because we have been studying Psalm 85, and I want to study it in its entirety. Al Gore, the EPA, Greenpeace, even a Christian faith-based, ecologically centered initiative does not know better than God. God created creation, and God knows what is best for His creation. In fact, what God knows is this: if His shalom and His kavod and His chesed is in creation, then creation itself will have life again. Creation can be revived by the hand of God. Public policy, though at times can be helpful, it can never do what the Creator has already promised He would gladly do if His people would humble themselves, seek His face, pray, and turn from their wickedness. Walt Kaiser is quoted as saying, and I do quote, "Without the reviving power and presence of God, there can be no spiritual life or vitality," end quote. And I tend to agree. If we were to have real life and real change, we must ask the source and return to Him. Then and only then will revival really be experienced in our lives, in our land, and for this world. So I'm going to ask us in our close today, as we pray, to pray that the Holy Spirit give us a renewed commitment, a shifting of our lens, and a plea for the Lord to visit us again, that we may rejoice in Him, and that we may be those beneficiaries of His chesed, and that we would show chesed emet amongst the body of Christ. And then we continue to remain in an attitude of humbling ourselves, seeking His face, prayer, and repentance, and then we wait on the Lord for His shalom and His kavod. Amen. Let's pray.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnyon was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.